sister Linda and brother Steve Carini, whom I understand planned to be here, but it was overruled. And also from brother Ed and sister Doris Lorenz, wish to be remembered to the convention. Brother Buckley has chosen for our next service the title, The ABCs of the Scriptures. Brother Edgar.
Thank you, Duane. I brought the Christian Love of the Dear Ones from Jackson last night. I want to do that again today, and also from Detroit Metro. I was there last week and was voted to send their love to the convention here, and a special love from Winnie and Randy Gowerly. And also Tom Adams, the love has already been announced, it's been sent by both him and Charlotte. And also he wanted a special love to Jerry Leslie, wherever he may be. Special love from Tom Adams. I would like to also say that those of you who remember knew Rosie and Leo Grice. They've been to your convention several times, and they were very impressed with it. They were very, very, very happy that they came, and that they came back two or three years in a row. They just loved it. And Leo is one who was a Catholic, and then he began to come to our meetings and more to get in with the brethren, and he's come to a point where he loved it so much. And then he became ill, and he has been for 6 years, but the last year especially, flat on his back and unable to do anything for himself other than he could move the one arm very well, but the other one, it was getting to a point where it would be like this. And he laid there as one knowing the scriptures. For what little he did know, he was learning more and more. But here he was in the bed, or in kind of a hospital bed the last month or two. And Rosie, his beloved wife, attended him. And it would come to a point where they had to have a hospice come in. But this was only for 15 minutes, half an hour maybe. She did not want anyone in there. Unless Leo knew him very well. And whenever and whatever, she herself attended him. And believe me, it's an example that is very precious. When it comes to a husband and a wife, and it comes to a point of where one is ill and the other is willing to take care of them all the way, all the way. And then to have it that Rosie's birthday fell on the same day that Leo died. Now you think about that. And think of the mind of Rosie, and think of, I'm wondering, well, we talked about murmuring last night. What would cross one's mind? Why, Lord? He wished us her a happy birthday before he died. But they were shining examples of marriage and what it really means. And I bring to you the love of Rosie, who had an operation just the next week after he died. It was on the neck. It's an artery that plugged up 50% or more, and they said it's got to be done. And when they went in there and operated, they found a blood clot. And what can we say? How much more can one take? Rosie and Leo were married for 57 years. And as I said, he took care of him the last, well, it's been about a year now that he's not really been able to get around hardly at all, being in a wheelchair most of the time and in the hospital bed. Her life was wrapped up in him. And then he's gone. That's it. One can't help but think about if indeed you have a mate and how long you may have been married with that mate, how much that mate means to you, that one day they're gone. That's it. And you face life without them. Now, that's something that many, well, I say many, several in this room know what that's all about. But it is that closeness together that's so precious that when the Lord says it is enough for one, the other able to carry on, and yet the difficulties only can be described by one who has to go through it. So we bear those things in mind. I'd like to consider the ABCs of the Scriptures, just simply the ABCs, if you will, insofar as what they mean to us. What I'd like to do is begin by considering the time when we were all 5 years old, at a time when we really began to learn, at a time when we really began to consider the world and what it means and why we're here and how we should act. And of course, a lot of that has to do with the instructions that we got from our parents, or the lack thereof, depending on what it is. But at any rate, the Lord requires, the law requires that you go to an institution of learning, and that it is necessary that you begin, at least when I was a boy, in kindergarten. But some who are older than I said I never went to kindergarten, the result being that they started in the first grade. But nevertheless, that there became a time when we had to go to school. And we had to begin our learning. And considering that, what I would like to begin with is something that I think was very precious as far as the basis of our learning. And in my case, at least, it was in kindergarten. Someone wrote something, maybe some of you have heard it, that I thought was very good. It's entitled, All I Ever Really Needed to Know, I Learned in Kindergarten. It was a New Year's greeting from David Wyatt. I'd like to read it to you because this is a basis simply of learning what life is all about and how we should treat one another and how we should act. And we started to learn it in kindergarten, or if not, an instruction of our parents. This is what he wrote. Most of what I really need to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the sandbox at nursery school. These are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some and draw and paint and sing and dance and play and work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. I like that. I learned that early. When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the plastic cup. The roots go down, and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we are all like that. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice, and even the little seed in the plastic cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember the book about Dick and Jane. And the first word you learn, the biggest word of all, look. Everything you need to know is in there somewhere. The golden rule and the love and the basic sanitation, ecology and politics and sane living. Think of what a better world it would be if we all, the whole world, had cookies and milk about 3 o'clock every afternoon, and then they lay down with our blankets for a nap. Or if we had a basic policy in our nation and other nations to always put things back where we found them and cleaned up our own messes. And it is still true, no matter how old you are, when you go out into the world, it is best to hold hands and stick together. Yes, we say amen. We'd like to think we learned a little of that in kindergarten or instruction, whatever it might be, by the time we were 5 years old. ABCs. As we grew up, began to learn, began to communicate, begin to understand one another, begin to be able to learn what life is all about. Some of us were very fortunate. We grew up with truth parents, or we grew up with parents who did at least go to church, and when I use the word at least, I'll strike that out. They did go to church, though I'm not understanding exactly what God had in mind in its entirety as far as the plan was concerned. But there were religious instructions in the home and in going to kindergarten and giving basics of just how you should act and what you should do and what is really important. But we come to Scripture and we come to religion. We come to those things whereby that's what it's all about and why we're here and where we're going and what we should be doing and how we should be acting as we grow up. God gave us something. We had Dick and Jane back in kindergarten. And now we have this. We have the Bible. We have the Word of God. We have the things whereby that He's given us instruction. He, our Creator, who told us what to do and what He expects and why He did it and what will transpire from now on. And we'd like to consider for a moment just how this came to us. And sometimes, at least in my case, I tend to forget what it took to bring this to us. You read some of the things that went on in the producing of the Bible and the bringing it forth and His Word and what it has done in past ages, and it's really something else. I would like to begin by reading some quotes from the pastors, which I think are very precious as far as the Bible is concerned and how we received it and the past ages of all the things that went on and to some point still go on today. Okay. I'd like first to read a scripture, 2 Peter 1:20. and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And these things were recorded, and this is what had been brought down to us. But we want to go to the first volume, our beloved brother Russell, and what he wrote. I'm going to read paragraph 38, or page 38, paragraph 1. And I'm going to read the last part first and then the first part. So it's not going to be read as you see it in the volume. But here's what he has to say as far as the Bible is concerned. The Bible is the oldest book in existence. It has outlived the storms of 30 centuries. Men have endeavored by every means possible to banish it from the face of the earth. They have hidden it, burned it, made it a crime punishable with death to have it in possession. And the most bitter and relentless persecutions have been waged against those who had faith in it. But still a book lives. The fact that this book has survived so many centuries, notwithstanding such unparalleled efforts to banish and destroy it, it is at least strong evidence that the great being whom it claims as its author has also been its preserver. By the grace of God, we have this. Today, while many of its foes slumber in death, and hundreds of volumes written to discredit it and to overthrow its influence are long since forgotten, the Bible has found its way into every nation and language of earth, over 200 different translations of it being made. So then now we go to reprint 1145, paragraph 1. No other book which the world has ever known has such a history as the Bible. I will repeat, no other book. Its origin and authorship, its antiquity, its wonderful preservation in the midst of continuous opposition which sought to destroy it, as well as its diversity and teaching, make the Bible the most wonderful book in existence. And then again in 1146, 1146, paragraph 6. It is a fact that the Scriptures as we find them today bear evidence of their original purity and ample means, both internal and external, are now furnished so that the careful student may detect any error which might have crept either by fraud or by accident. In other words, as we read, there are 200 different translations of the Scripture. So that what we have is a translation. It comes from the original, but it has been translated, and therefore errors creep in. And Brother Russell is pointing out that we have given what we need that the careful student may detect any error which may creep in, either by fraud or by accident. The translation. And the most frequently use the King James Version. And we have those who made a statement to us that I take the King James Version. That's it. And as one has told me, it was authorized by a king. So I had made the statement to her that there are 20,000 errors in the King James Version. Her answer was, then why do you use it? It is hard for some to understand and realize that the original from which it was translated, each translation comes to us, in that original, there was no punctuation at all. It's hard for them to understand that God has allowed the Bible to be translated so many times in so many ways that it can become more and more confusing. But through all that, the Lord still has brought to us His word and His truth, that we can have that which are the ABCs of the Scriptures. I don't know how many of you have seen the it's entitled "How Accurate Are Our Bible Translations?" And I believe Jim Parkinson, among others, had brought this forth. It's just how accurate are these various translations. And you look them over and you note what they have come up with. The American Standard Version, 84%. The New American Standard Version, 82%. And you go down through each one of them. And we go down to the King James Version. New King James. Well, we have the New King James Version here. 73%. It's something that you look over and you note that they're not all accurate by any means. And then on the other side we have each translation overall, the percentage that it's accurate, then the manuscripts, the percentage of accuracy, and then the translation. And you look those over and you note the fact that whatever the translation, it is a translation. So some are good in some respects, some in other respects. And you can't help but note that as far as the Digox's concerned, that is one of the best. But yet at the same time, you have the one who translated it did not believe in the person of the devil at all. And any time you read where it's spoken of the devil, it used the word accuser or anything that would point to some personal, it's not there. But these are things that in time we become aware of. But one other thing in noting these translations, I don't know how many of you are aware of a little booklet that's come out, Our Bible Translated. Very good. Very good. If you take the time and read it, and you read about those who, in their translating of the Bible, faced death, faced privation, faced all manner of suffering of one kind or another, and not to mention the tediousness that was necessary to bring it forth, to imagine back centuries ago of what they went through. I think if we realize these things, we are better able to appreciate what God has brought forth to us. I recommend that you read it, Our Bible Translated, if you have the opportunity to do so. But we have the Scripture, we have the Word of God, the precious things that are contained therein. And what we would like to do is to consider the ABCs of the Scriptures. the simple things that are brought forth that we learn and which we trust that as time goes by become more and more precious to us. And as we begin our ABCs, we're going to find as we go on that when we first understand these things, that as we get older, we have a deeper understanding and it means more to us. And that is more than just a knowledge for knowledge's sake, but that it is a way of life, that it is far more than surface knowledge. So we're going to go through our ABCs. What time we have left? The ABCs of the scriptures, the things that leap out from the pages to us and bring forth to us what life really means, what it really is, and where we're going and where we're going there, and God's plan for all. So precious. I want to begin with A, which we always do. And I think one of the precious things that are brought forth there that we have learned, the need that man has for atonement. Atonement. We want to look at Leviticus 17:11. And this is a thing that we must learn at one point or another, and all mankind will when the time comes. 17th chapter of Leviticus in the 11th verse. The truth of life. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's that blood that pumps into our veins, that our heart pumps through our veins, that we're able to move and able to go and be and do. Yes, it is that, the blood, that we have our being. God says, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. Well, basically what that's saying is that man needs to be atoned for, that is, that which he has failed to do. This is what God would have. He says, it is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. One of the first things we learn in consideration of Scripture is that man sinned and that there needed to be an atonement for that sin. There needed to be a life given. Blood shed. It's one of the basic things that we must learn. The aid of the scriptures. We go on. To be. Another thing leaps out to us are blessings. God intended that we would be blessed. And one scripture that comes to mind is Galatians 3:8. The reason we're choosing that is for a simple purpose. Galatians, the third chapter, and the 8th verse. It's a scripture that we often find that we can use in our witness work. Because the word gospel appears here. And he said the scripture is foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." God intends that man would be blessed. And that is the gospel, that is the good news. And those who understand Scripture and yet do not understand what the word gospel means feel that it is simply a matter of the gospel is laying down the law. They don't realize that it's so much more than that, that God intends that all the world of mankind is to be blessed. My mother-in-law, beloved, who died back about 1980, she was a Catholic. And I had occasion to quote this scripture to her and bring forth the fact that in the seed of Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. Well, she had no idea what I was talking about. I said, "You look in your Bible, which is a Douay version, and you read there this very thing that God before preached to Abraham the gospel, which was that he intended to bless all families of the earth." That the fact that so many are not aware of scriptures that bring forth simple plan of God, simple truth in the matter, a very, very precious thing. Then we go on to see which can only be one, and that's Christ, our beloved Master. And considering in Romans 14:9, I won't take time to read it, but that he would be Lord of all. And that is God's intention. But as we look back to the atonement, that Christ effected that atonement for us, and that he gave his life for the life of the world. And oftentimes, we tend to forget exactly what that entails. The more we can live with the Master, the better. The more we can understand Christ and those things which pertain to life and to godliness. I love that hymn that we sang. "Only thee, my soul's Redeemer, whom I in heaven beside, who on earth with love so tender all my faltering steps will hide." He said, only thee, loving Savior, only thee. Ah, that's so precious. Only thee. Ah, I can ask no other. Thou art more than life to me. Those are precious words. Christ, the center of it all. If the Scriptures teach us anything, it is the Master and his work and what he will do for the world of mankind. And then we come to D. And one of the things, again, that is brought forth is death. Yes, we must die. And as we read in these things that brought forth, as we learned in kindergarten, that all things must die, and yes, we must die. And turn to Ecclesiastes 9th chapter. The 5th verse says it so very well. Ecclesiastes 9:5. One of the things that so few understand is death. But let's look at that scripture, 9:5 of Ecclesiastes. "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." Now, not everybody believes that. There are many who name the name of Christ who do not believe that when we die, we're dead. It's a simple scripture, and it's a truth on the subject, but there are those who do not believe that we're actually going to die. that there is some little soul, something that's on a million on the head of a pin, that continues on and is immortal and cannot die. But the basic truth of the scriptures are very simple, that when you die, you're dead. And you think of Psalms 146:4, his breath goeth forth, he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. He didn't have any. These are things that he has brought forth to us that we've learned they are those which we've known for so long a time. But I have to stop and think that it's just not that many who understand what it really is. But we go on to Eve. And we learn there about evil, that man is evil at times and that continually. And we see the destruction in the world because of man's evil heart. The scripture we'd like to bring forth in Jeremiah, the 7th chapter, 24th verse. Jeremiah 7, 24. Now he's spoken to those that hearken not. They do not hear what the Lord has in mind, nor incline their ear, but walk in the counsels and the imaginations of their evil heart. In other words, turning away from God and his word. And went backward and not forward. And because of man's inability to understand and to hearken to the Heavenly Father, his heart has become evil, and that continually. And this we learn as we continue in the scriptures and what it teaches us, what we understand about scripture. And then we go to F, for it's a matter of faith. And it is so, I lack the words to bring it forth. The need of faith is so necessary that we have seen God at no time, neither Christ. All we have is his word. All we have is this, which was preserved for us. And we look back upon ages, and what the Lord has told us, and what he says that he will do. And it's all a matter of faith. And we, having given all to the Heavenly Father, made a consecration, made a commitment, yes, it is by faith. And of course, the scripture in Hebrews 11:1, which we're all well aware of, I won't take time to read, but it puts it very simply in a matter of what we're convinced of. And though we haven't seen it, we have all the evidence that he's brought forth to us that it is true. It's a matter of faith. And it's a matter of, according to thy faith be it unto thee, to how far we're able to go in that faith that we go all the way and gain in our efforts to follow the Master by faith. Because again, according to thy faith be it unto thee. So wherever we are, wherever we stand, however we are along that narrow way, it's according to the faith that we have. But then we come to G, and obviously there's only one comes to mind, though there are many another, but God himself, the Almighty. To be able to know God, be able to understand him as a lifetime thing, and even beyond that. And I think of a scripture, I believe it is John 17:3, although here I do not have that particular scripture for this. Before I bring it forth, I believe it's John 17:3, if I'm not mistaken. That just happened to come to mind at this moment. It's a very precious scripture, and I think this is what it amounts to. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. But to come to the point of knowing God, understanding Christ and what he did, is an eternal thing. All we know is what he's brought forth in the scriptures, and beyond that, we have nothing further. But let's turn to Isaiah, the 46th chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. It's interesting that God has made this declaration, and yet there are those who do not believe it. Isaiah 46, chapter, the 9th and 10th verses. Remember the former things. The former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my good pleasure. Now, there are those who believe that Christ is God, and the Holy Spirit is part of a Trinity. And they would stake their lives on that. And anyone would believe otherwise is considered one who is of a cult. But the simple fact that the scripture that we just read, there is none else. I am God, there's none like me. I'm God, there is none else. And that's a simple statement of fact. And to be able to understand that and understand that Christ as the Logos was the beginning of the creation of God. And again, this is the simplicity of the scriptures. This is that which is brought forth to us, not only the scriptures, but the key to the scriptures. To be able to understand it again in its simplicity. And going on to H, where we have heaven itself. I have Jeremiah 32:17 here. Heaven is quite a subject. And we're very, very much interested in it. And looking at Jeremiah, 32nd chapter in the 17th verse, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Now, we understand that Christ is the Logos. Through him were these things made. Without him was not anything made that was made. And we have a number of scriptures which bring this forth so beautifully in John 1:1-3, and in Colossians 1:18, I believe in fact from 1:15-18, those things are brought forth. And in considering the heavens that God created through Christ, through the Logos, how much can we consider and understand as finite beings? Astronomers tell us that light travels 186,000 miles every second. And then they proceed to tell us that as we look out into the heavens and see light that left there
something like anywhere from 12 to 15 billion years ago, we begin to find something that, forget it, is not possible to understand. But yet, that's the heavens that we're talking about. No, Brother Russell considered that the throne of God was in the direction of the Pleiades, which is to the north. And we have a scripture in Job which speaks about the Pleiades. And just how far can we go in a description of heaven? And the thing of it is that we haven't given all to the Master to follow Him that we may be faithful, that we expect to be there, and yet we know not where in truth. All we know is somewhere up there. But the thing is, again, when we sang that hymn, only thee, my soul's redeemer, whom have I in heaven beside? There it is. We want to be with Him. We want to be like Him. We want to see Him as He is. This was a promise. This was the invitation. This was what was brought forth to us. How much do we know about heaven? God is there. Christ is there. The angels are there. And whatever He tells us is this His word. That's what we've got. No more, no less. But as we go on, consider these things, we'll learn a little more about the plan. The ABCs that are there. And this chart which we have, which so beautifully gives us what God has in mind. That's what we like about it. So we continue with I. And one of the things that leaps out to us is the nation of Israel. A little nation who is over there in the Middle East that is no bigger than the state of New Jersey. And yet here was God's typical people. He chose them. And we take the Old Testament, and that is full of God's dealings with Israel. And one of the things that we have learned as we have continued our efforts to learn more and more of Scripture and God's plan and what He would have us to do is to see how He worked with Israel. And many a study we've had on Israel and the beauty of Israel as God's people, though they rejected Him, and there was for a purpose, because there would be a spiritual Israel for which we have thanked the Lord the more that we had the opportunity to be a part. That nevertheless, as we read in the 11th chapter of Romans, that God would save His people. And as far as Scripture is concerned, any particular Scripture that we might come up with that would bring forth Israel and what it means to the plan, we just thought we'd choose the 49th chapter of Genesis, in which the beginning of Israel took place in those 12 sons of Jacob. And the nation that God intends that will be the ruling nation of earth in the future. And what I've always thought is so beautiful is the fact that though Israel has been plundered, plucked up, thrown down, driven out, that yet with all that, that God would gather them together again, and where they were trodden down, there will be a time, and we read in the 60th chapter of Isaiah, I believe it's the 14th verse, that those afflicted thee will come bending unto thee, which I think is a very beautiful thing, that the tormentor, the one who is the oppressor, And the time of resurrection will come, bending under they whom they tormented and killed and plundered and so on. This is the way God does it. And I think indeed that is a beautiful picture of God's plan and how he teaches man to love one another. Then we go on to J, the matter of justice. And we chose Psalms 89:14 because it's the habitation of God's throne. It's based on justice. And to be able to understand a little something about justice is not always easy. What is just? What is right? We're going to have to hurry on. With K, one of the basic building blocks of the scriptures is a kingdom. And specifically God's kingdom. In Matthew, the 6th chapter and the 10th verse. And the prayer that is there, thy kingdom come. That is that which we look forward to. Thy will be done in earth as it is done in heaven. A time when that's going to happen. That's what we are looking forward to. Yes, this is our prayer. And to consider that kingdom and to study it in the Gospels and the many times that Christ brought forth the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. And yes, the heavenly kingdom and the earthly kingdom. Those two seeds of Abraham, the stars of heaven, the sand upon the seashore. These are all things that we learn the more as we go on. But being able to understand them at all is what God has in mind. Yes, this is part of our ABCs. And then we go to L, which is a matter of love. And it all begins with God. And the scripture in 1 John, 4th chapter and the 8th verse. 1 John 4:8, and we all know what it points to, that God is love. 4th chapter, 8th verse. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. And there again you get to a point of just how much do we understand what that word means. Brought forth in the scripture. That which is a cement to cement man together. Look. Is it doing it? Well, no, because there's not that much there. But God is love, and it is his love that gave his son. It is his love that permit man to go through what he's going through, that he might learn from that. It is the necessity for man to realize and understand that they have to love one another. And really, in families, this is something that should begin there, in that to love they who are yours. And, of course, as a master has gone as far to say, love your enemies. But to understand love is something that grows. Takes time, but it is that basic understanding of what love is all about and what is expected of us, and certainly what we feel within ourselves. But our time has rapidly gone away from us. I'm not sure whether I bring forth these others or not. I'll just mention what to me are the building blocks that seem to be that which the scriptures are teaching in the divine plan. In him, mankind, in Job 12 and 10. And in nature. And that's Hebrews 2:16, that God has natures distinct. And that study in the first volume is very precious in the consideration of that and the various beings that the Lord has brought forth. And, you know, it's a matter of obedience. And we look at 1 Samuel 15:22, where it is better to obey as better than sacrifice. NFP, perfection, which was brought forth this morning by Owen in Deuteronomy 32:4. And then the queen in the matter of the church in Psalms 45:9. How precious is that? Ah, and the ransom in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. Ah, and resurrection, restitution. All these are things that leap out from the pages of the scriptures. And ask, sacrifice, Hebrews 9:26. Ah, yes. And the truth as the tea. And that is, of course, John 17:17. And in you understanding, 1 Corinthians 14:20, the apostle saying, in understanding be ye men, that you understand why these things are the way they are, that you understand why he does what he does, and why he brings us forth slowly and yet in such a way that we develop, we crystallize our character because of God giving us the understanding of what it's all about. And V is for victory, and that's a precious one. Isaiah 25:8, 1 Corinthians 15:54. Victory! Yes. Victory over death. We all look forward to that. And W, the wisdom that brought forth in Proverbs 4. X, we have a problem with. I understand that it's the 14th letter of the Greek, and it corresponds to our X. And beyond that, I cannot go. But X is part of that ABC. And Y is a yoke. Yoke fellows with him in Matthew 11:29-30. And finally, Z, zealous. And this we find in Titus 2:14, zealous of good work. That's because we have these scriptures and we have learned from them by the Lord's grace, his word. And when we were 5 years old, we began to learn. We had some basics. We had the things to help us. And as we grew, yes, we began to learn more. And so in the scriptures, at whatever time we came to the point of learning about the Bible and God's word, whether it was our parents or whether it be a matter of when we became much older. Yeah, with all that, we have it. It's ours. We rejoice in it. The simple ABCs of the scriptures, the divine plan of the ages. Yeah, and you were in it, and we rejoice that we are.
Thank you, Brother Edgar. The ABCs of scriptures. Let us close with hymn number 22, Blessed Bible, and on the fourth verse we'll stand, and please remain standing through one announcement. 22.
Yeah.